Well, good morning, everyone. Delighted to be able to share some thoughts with you from God's Word this morning. And I just want to kind of delve into this idea of, as a church, wanting to be a place where God is known. Not just known about, not just in some theoretical or philosophical or theological or any other logical way that you can think of, but actually known in a very personal and powerful way. And so I just want to share some thoughts with you from God's Word this morning about His presence, and not only what that means, but how do we cultivate that in our lives? How do we develop and move towards a greater sense of knowing God and being a place, a people where He is known? And some of these things will apply to us corporately as we come and we gather as this body of Christ here. And some of it will be very much our own journey, our own individual walk with the Lord. And so what I want to do is I just want to jump right into the scriptures this morning. If you've got your Bible, you can turn with me. We're going to read from the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. We should hopefully have it up on the screen there as well. And I want to read quite a few verses here. And we're going to look at a particular section of the life of one man particularly I want to focus in on this morning, called Moses, and a man that knew the reality of God's presence. And so I just want to read a few verses through together. So we're going to go from verse 1 of Exodus 33. And it reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Depart and go up from here, you and the people who you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, and the Marmite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.' And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments that day. For the Lord had said to Moses, 'Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.' So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb." Verse 7. "Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. And so it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose. Each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. It came to pass that when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose, and they worshipped, each man in his own tent door. And so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle." Verse 12. "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I might know you, and that I might find grace with you. And consider that this nation is your people.' And God said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' And then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth.' And so the Lord said to Moses, 'I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.'" So let me just give you a little bit of background on what's happening here. So God has called this man, a man with some pretty serious self-confidence issues, and he's used this man, he's taken him on a journey. and has used him really as a mouthpiece, as an instrument to bring out God's special people who are called Israel, to bring them out from under bondage and captivity where they currently were in Egypt. And where we find ourselves at this point in the story is that God has delivered his people from Israel in incredibly miraculous ways. He's brought judgment upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He's brought his people through the Red Sea on dry land. He's taken them through the wilderness. He's provided for them. And here in the story, they have now arrived in the wilderness of Sinai, where the people really have spent most of their time grumbling and complaining about their present situation, how difficult it is. And at the point where God calls Moses up onto the mountaintop to speak to him, the people in that time, they construct a golden calf and they decide, well, we're going to worship this. This is our God. And so this is where we find ourselves in the story. And we see that Moses has been somebody that has experienced great things. He's heard the voice of the Lord calling to him from a burning bush. He's seen his own staff turn into a serpent. He's heard God tell him his name, I am. He's seen judgment come upon Pharaoh and Israel. He's seen God bring his people miraculously across the Red Sea on dry land. He's seen bitter waters made sweet at Marah. He's seen bread fall from heaven. He's seen water come out of a rock. He's seen victory over their enemies when he held up his staff across the land. He saw God miraculously defeat the armies. He's seen a pillar of cloud by day. He saw a pillar of fire by night. And he even spoke to God face to face. That's quite the CV there, isn't it? If you're going to apply to be a pastor, you know, that's what you want on your CV. And then Moses says to the Lord, Lord, if your presence does not go on with us, then don't send us up from here. See, God had said in the passages that we've read this morning that, yeah, I will take you to the land that I promised to your descendants. I'll take you to this land of flourishing and a land of promise, but yeah, I'm not going to go with you because you're such a stubborn people. And he says, amazingly, I might consume you along the way. And I just love the cry of Moses' heart here. Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us on this journey, then don't take us up from this place that we're in. And I believe that because of Moses' experience and his history with God, the possibility of going on without him is no longer an option. Because he's experienced a far, far greater reality that puts everything else to shame. The best illustration I think of this is to do with food. And a few months ago, I was just thinking back, me and my wife were taken out and really blessed with an all-expenses-paid meal at Miller & Carter Steakhouse. I don't know if anyone else has been there. But this is the cream of the crop. This is the creme de la creme of fine cuts of meat and juicy steaks. And so we were really excited to go. And it certainly lived up to its expectation. I mean, even just getting out of the car, like half a mile down the road, there's the smell of cooking food just hits you. And so we had this sharing platter of steaks and these different cuts of meat. And it was just amazing. And then for our main course, I ordered one of the biggest, juiciest steaks that you'd ever seen in your life. It was about as big as my head. And so after experiencing the best of the best in its field, there's something about it that kind of changes you for life. Like, I'm a bit afraid to order a steak anywhere else now because I know it's just going to fall short. Like, you know, McDonald's Big Mac, that's just going to, like, nothing in compared to what I have experienced. That's the best illustration I could think of. But in this story, like, Moses has experienced the greatest gift of all. He's known something that makes everything else just kind of fall short in comparison. And so to hear God say those words, yeah, I'll take you through to this land. It's going to be a land of flourishing. It's going to be a land of promise. But I won't go with you on the journey. Moses is like, God, I've tasted of your goodness. And if your presence is not going to go with us on this journey, then please don't take us up from here. And I love the way that Moses desires and values God's presence. And there's two specific ways, at least that I can see, that he does this. And I just want to like pull these out for us this morning and see what God might want to say to us through those things. And the first thing he does, thank you, Noel, is he values God's presence over comfort. Okay? He values God's presence over comfort. This is seen in his words where he says, "Do not send us up from here." So where is here? Well, he's currently camped out in the wilderness of Sinai. So this is far from a land flowing with milk and honey. They're in the middle of a wilderness. Resources are few, food is sparse, you know, life is not comfortable. And this isn't just one guy, this is a whole nation of people, probably around the millions of people. And they were moaning people as well, you know, that's not fun for anyone. But yet the cry of his heart is, "Lord, I'd rather stay here in this place of discomfort, in this place where resources are few. I'd rather be here if you're here than go on to a land of promise without you." Isn't that amazing? And, you know, so often we only associate God with our comfort. And so if it's comfortable, we assume it's God. And if it's uncomfortable, we assume it's the devil. God will sometimes take us into a wilderness. Sometimes he will lead us through a dry and barren place to shape us, to bring us to himself, to take away things that shouldn't be there because he knows he has something so much greater for us. And like the children of Israel, he may take us to some bitter waters to reveal the bitterness in our own heart and to deal with it and to heal us from it. He might take us through a season where we're lacking and we experience what it is to know that bread from heaven. We know what it is to experience water from a rock. And so I want to make that clear this morning that if you haven't experienced that yet, God will take you through a wilderness if you're going to follow him. He'll ask you to step out in faith where you are currently afraid. He'll stretch you. You know, I found more and more really that the more you go on with God and the more that you step into all those things that he has for you, I found in my own life that the more uncomfortable really you become. The more he stretches you, the more he'll take you out of your comfort zone. And there'll be moments in my life and your life where you'll just feel like out of your depth. You'll feel like the waters are just rising around you and the storm is raging around you. You'll feel uncomfortable and it will be inconvenient to do the things of God. But I want to encourage you this morning that you have two choices when you're facing that sort of place. One is just to up and leave. And that's kind of what the Israelites were leaning to. They said, "I'd rather go back, take us back to Egypt, please." That's your first option. Your second option is in those moments of feeling like you are overwhelmed and out of your depth, is just to simply just lean back. Just lean back into the arms of the Father and know that he is everything that you need. He will see you through. God spoke to the Apostle Paul when he was facing a time of struggle. And he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." He said, "I'm not going to take this away, but my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness." Therefore, says the Apostle Paul, "I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power might rest upon me." So we want to be a church. We want to be a place with all our hearts where God is known. Where God is known. And so, if you're a part of this church, if you're following Jesus, then I got to say, you're not going to be comfortable here. Because we're pursuing God's presence. We're pursuing a deeper relationship with him. We're not pursuing our comfort. It's not all about our convenience and what I like and what you like. We're pursuing God. And so you won't always be comfortable here. But I want to encourage you that if you decide that you're going to follow him, even in those moments of feeling stretched and out of your depth, he will show himself faithful to you. He will be everything that you need. His grace will be sufficient. His mercy will be enough. He'll lead you. He'll direct you. He'll strengthen you. He'll equip you. He'll give you everything you need to see you through that season. He won't let you down. He will not let you down. We've sung about it this morning. He will not let us down. I love this psalm, Psalm 23, where David says, like, even in the valley of the shadow of death, and even in that place, even in the worst place, the lowest of lows, even in that place, you are with me. And so I will not fear. I'll fear no evil. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Oh, I'm so glad for the comfort of God. But I also believe that we won't just experience God's comfort in those moments, but if we decide, and however uncomfortable it is, that we are going to step out, we're going to trust him, we're going to say, yes, Lord, we won't only know his comfort, but we'll know the great joy of what it is to just rise with him to new heights of flourishing, to new moments of wonder and awe and worship and a deeper sense of knowing his heart. I can testify of that in my own life in times of stepping out where I feel I'm in real fear and trembling, and I've said, okay, Lord, yes, I'll do this. To know his spirit just causing myself just to rise with him into a deeper place, into a fuller place than I've ever known before. This is what Oswald Chambers, the great Christian writer, he says this: put everything in your life afloat upon God, going out to sea on the great swelling tide of his purpose, and your eyes will be opened. If you believe in Jesus, you're not to spend all of your time in the calm waters just inside the harbor, full of joy maybe, but always tied to the dock. You have to get out past the harbor. You have to go into the great depths of God and begin to know things for yourself. Don't stay where it's comfortable and manageable and where it's all in our control. There's a moment of stepping out with God, stepping into the uncomfortable, into those things that are beyond ourselves. And we'll find that our strength, our joy is not found in that place of security. It's found in his presence, in knowing Jesus. David says, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So he values God's presence over comfort. That's the first thing to get. The second thing that I notice about Moses is that he values God's presence over principles and practices. So what on earth am I talking about here? Okay, so let me just back up a little bit with the story. So Moses has been speaking with God for some time. He's been conversing with God, and God has been showing him various ways, various things that he and his people are to do, ways that they're meant to really live in this world. And at this point, they'd already instituted the Passover. They had put in place the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God had begun to speak to Moses. He'd given the Ten Commandments. He'd given him various national laws, moral and ceremonial principles. He'd instituted the Sabbath. He'd communicated to Moses about setting up this tabernacle, a place of meeting with God, and how they were to daily manage that. He explained to him about the priesthood and the daily offerings. And so God had not left Moses hanging, really. He'd given him a lot of instruction. He told him ways that they were meant to, him and his people were meant to live. And so just think about this. I wonder how many of us, maybe you or I, in Moses' position, when God says, you know, I'm going to get you to the land that I promised to your fathers. You're going to get there to this land of flourishing. And I'm going to give you the principles, the practices, the methods that you need to walk in. I wonder how many of us would say, okay, yeah, great, thanks, God. Great, send us on our way. We know what to do. We'll walk in there and we'll get there. But not this man. This man knew a much greater reality than principles and practices. He knew what it was to be called the friend of God. The friend of God. Listen to what Jesus tells his disciples in John 15. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't that awesome? You know, I was thinking about this, and we're in a season at the moment, me and Shauna, my wife, where we're buying a house. And one of the things that you have to get in place when you're buying a house is you need a solicitor. And this is a really interesting kind of relationship. It's I've never met my solicitor. I've never spoken to them. It's a strictly professional and formal kind of arrangement. But man, have I had communication from them. I am talking stacks and stacks of paperwork and forms to fill in and sign. And Joe, I'm so glad that on this journey that we've had an advisor with us who's been able to speak into the situation, has been able to decipher what I don't even think is English at times in some of these forms, the legal, the professional language, somebody who can come alongside, walk with us in the journey and say, yeah, this is really important, read this bit. Yeah, you need to fill in this bit. This, pay attention to this bit. Jesus said to his disciples in John, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. So principles are really important. The things that are written in this book, the things that we're meant to live and walk in, they're really, really important. But without the presence of God, without the guide, without cultivating that relationship where we are close to him, where we can hear his voice, it's very likely that we're going to miss the reality of what's written here. Another thing is that without his presence, it can be easy to misapply a principle or maybe to apply it at the wrong time. So let me give you an example of this. Proverbs 26, verse 4 says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. You think, great, I could do that. That's the principle, great. Here's the next verse. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Well, which one do I do? John, I think that's the point, is that unless he speaks, unless we lean in and we lean into the guide, the one who's meant to lead us into truth, we're left wondering. And I don't believe that God has left us guessing when it comes to his word and his truth. And so I want to encourage you this morning, as you read his word, read it in light of the fact that you have the author living inside you. If you've trusted in Jesus, he's given you his spirit. He's given you his presence, the presence of Jesus. So as you read this book, I want to encourage you, don't just treat it as a book of principles and practices that you can just tick off and think, I'm doing that. Read it in light of the fact that you have the author with you, the revealer of truth that can speak to your heart. Moses also knew in this story that without the presence, they were actually kind of powerless to even walk in the principles that God had given them. This is what Jesus says in John 15. This is one of my favorite passages. He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So I'm not saying this morning that we cast off the principles and the practices and the things that God has told us to clearly walk in. We have to do those things. What I'm saying is that attempting to understand these things, attempting to carry out these things in the power of our own initiative and strength and abilities will leave you dry and disillusioned and disappointed, really. Because the Christian life is a relational journey. It's a journey of abiding with the one who gives us the strength, the one who calls us friend. And as we remain with him, as we abide in him, we find out that he not only reveals the truth of his word to us, but he also gives us the power to walk in it. Praise God. He gives us the power to walk in his word. I heard someone say this recently, that the life religion insists that you live for God is in fact the life that comes from living with God, cultivating his presence, knowing his ways. And so you may say this morning, well, you know, Josh, this is all well and good, you know, but this is an Old Testament passage, and you know, things are different now. Jesus has come into the world and he's given us his spirit and he's given us things to do. He's given us a commission. We've been told to go into all the world and make disciples. You know, we're on a mission. How much time really are we meant to spend, you know, in God's presence? How much time really are we meant to spend cultivating this relationship with God? Well, let me allow the Son of God to answer that question for you. In John 17, after Jesus has said these things, he looked towards heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent." Wow, this is eternal life, that they know you. Knowing God is not just part of our life, it is our entire life. You know, we can often accept this notion, I don't know where this has come from, maybe it's the teaching that we were raised with, but this kind of idea that when we accept Christ, that we'll get to be with God on the day that we die. But until then, it's kind of like, you know, let's just batten down the hatches, you know, let's hold on tight and just serve where we can. But I found that that's not the gospel at all. That's not the language of the New Testament. The gospel says, trust in Jesus and you can know him, not one day, but today, right now. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians to set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, I don't know what you think your life is today, and you might have come into this place and your life may look like a total mess. But if you've trusted in Jesus, in heaven's eyes, your life is hidden. Not maybe, not might be, not potentially or will be. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And praise God for this, because this is not dependent on our feelings. It's not dependent upon our performance. This stands entirely on the finished work of Christ. It's his grace, it's his mercy, it's his holding us, it's his love, and it's his gift to us. So in heaven's eyes this morning, that's a done deal. That's not up for grabs. And it's as our perspective changes, it's as we begin to align ourselves with what he says about us, that we begin to live in this new identity and position in Christ. We begin to live like it's true, because it is true. And that's why the Apostle Paul spends the first three chapters of Ephesians. We did this, I think it was last year, we went through Ephesians, and he spends the entire first three chapters of Ephesians before telling them anything about what to do for God. He preaches to them the truth of who they now are in God. Yeah. He says some incredible things. He prays that they might receive wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He prays that they would understand what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his inheritance, what is the greatness of his power at work in the believers, and what is the width, the depth, the length, and height to know the love of God which passes knowledge. And this was not something far off in the future. This was done. This was theirs in Christ. These things belong to them. And so he said, "Lord, I pray that you'd open their eyes, that they might understand these things, that they might walk in them." And so I want to say to us this morning that before we learn to do anything for God, we need to first learn what it is to be with him, to be with God, to be all that he says we are, to be and to believe and to know that we belong to him. We sing the song here, "I am who you say I am. I am who you say I am." That we might know Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then Moses says, if your presence doesn't go with us, he says, how will they know? How will they know that you're pleased with us? What else will distinguish us from the rest of the people on the face of the earth? If your presence is not with us, Lord, don't send us up from here. For how will they know? I want to suggest to you this morning that the world doesn't need another set of religious or moral principles telling them what they need to do for God. But it needs to know the one who can set them free and give them the power to change. It needs an encounter with the presence of God, with Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. And church, if we don't know him, if we haven't learned what it is to be with him, then how on earth can we point them to him? The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says that we believers, with unveiled face, are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's as we behold him, it's as we know him, that we're changed. And being changed, we reflect something to the world around us of the reality of God. And the beautiful thing is that you don't need a church ministry for this. You don't need to be a preacher. You don't need to lead worship. You don't need to even run a small group. The presence of God, the reality of his life in you, can be seen through a smile. It can be manifested in a conversation or even just in a simple act of kindness. So learning to be with God, learning to sit in his presence and to behold him is crucial if we're going to go on and do the works of Jesus. And so I just want to just wrap up just really quickly just with a few practical things that we can do. So how on earth do we cultivate this? You know, it's all well and good looking at these stories, but how do we make this a reality in our own life? How can we step towards these things and really become a place and a people where God is known? So I just want to just work through these things just really quickly with you. And the first one is this, it's a gift. It's a gift. So if you're here this morning and you don't have this relationship with Jesus, you don't know what it is to know his presence and the reality of a relationship with him, then I want to tell you this morning, it has nothing to do with your education or your background. It has nothing to do with your upbringing or your performance. It has nothing to do with how bad you may think you've been. It has nothing to do with how good you think you are. But it has everything to do entirely with how good he is and how good he has been in sending Jesus to bear the sin of the world so that our sin and our shame could be dealt with, so that we could know freedom and we could know a relationship with him. It's a gift, and he offers this freely to all who would believe simply in Jesus and follow him. So that's the first thing. If you're going to cultivate this relationship with God and his presence, recognize that it's a gift. The next thing I want to say is be intentional. There's no real relationship happens by accident. You can't really build anything of value without putting any effort or intentionality into it. James tells us to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And so let that be an encouragement to you this morning. If you're sitting here and you just feel a sense of God stirring you, man, I need to know him more, then draw near. Draw near, and you have his promise that, in fact, as you do that, he'll draw near to you. So be intentional in your walk with God. The next thing is recognize. Recognize that we, his people, carry his presence with us to wherever we go and in whatever we are doing. You know, I think for many years I got this all wrong. I knew God was with me in those moments of quiet and times of prayer and worship. But then I kind of switched in my mind. It's okay, right, God, I'm going to go now and do things for you. I've got to go to work. I've got to go to this place or that place, and I'm going to go and do things for you. And a few months ago, we were in a session of teaching, and someone said this to me, and it totally changed my perspective and has really changed my reality entirely and the way I live with God. And this is what this person said to me. God will never ask you to do anything for him. He'll ask you to do everything with him. There's a big difference. Learning to be with God, learning to live from relationship, means that we begin to live from identity and we begin to live from a place of power and purpose and all of the resources of heaven. And so I want to encourage you today, don't just do things for God, do things with him. He wants to be on the journey with you. So in cultivating the sense of God's presence, don't do things for God, do things with him. You have the author of his word living inside you. You have the Prince of Peace living with you. So take him with you wherever you go. The next thing is conversation. I want to encourage you to develop conversation. And I've used that word intentionally because sometimes we think prayer is just a one-way conversation, but it's so much more than that. Prayer is not a monologue, it's a dialogue. It involves listening as well as talking. And so, if the writer of Thessalonians, when he tells us to pray without ceasing, I believe that in that is God's heart to say that I'm willing to communicate to you without ceasing on an ongoing basis. So listen in, lean into him, and develop conversation. And finally, it takes time. This doesn't happen overnight. Anything that's worth building takes time to build. And so don't give up. Don't be discouraged along the journey. I want to encourage you this morning to keep going and keep investing time in what it is to be with God. Learn to be with him. Learn to be still and know that he's God. Learn to rest. Learn to listen. Be in his word. Be in prayer. And so that's the word God has given me this morning, that we might be a people that carry his presence, that we might become more aware of his presence. And I just want to encourage you to cultivate that. Cultivate a lifestyle of knowing him, of drawing close to him. And I'm sure that we will increasingly become a place where God is known, not just known about, but known in incredible and powerful and personal ways by his people. God bless you. Thank you.